is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Robin, thank you for praying for us. We appreciate it very much. Where'd she go? Oh. Well, I'm still thankful, even though she's not in the room. As missionaries, when the academic year comes to a close and majority of students head home for the summer, we're often given summer assignments, and that can either be something that's training or development related or participating in some sort of summer mission opportunity. In this past summer, we were sent to Wildwood, New Jersey. Why Wildwood? One thing is that Crew has had a long-standing summer mission there, reaching out to kind of the summer population that descends on this little tourist area. But even more so, in the past 5 or 6 years, the population during the summer has grown significantly, population of international students coming to work in Wildwood. Many of the businesses that operate during the summer have begun to participate in one of the U.S.'s visa programs, bringing international students from all over the world to come and work on the boardwalk, on the beach, for the summer. So we were in Wildwood, New Jersey, sharing the gospel. Every Sunday night, we invited international students to our backyard. And just to give you a little glimpse, these are the countries represented that we could remember. Students from these countries that we were able to interact with over the course of the 5 to 6 weeks we were there. Students from Thailand, China, Malaysia, Jordan, Turkey, Egypt, Spain, Ukraine, Croatia, Bosnia, Lithuania, Serbia, Kazakhstan, Azerbaijan, Dominican Republic, France, India, Romania, Philippines, and Russia. All in our backyard. All with the opportunity for us to be able to communicate the gospel to them. Now, at times there was a language barrier. I don't speak all of these languages. Sometimes I struggle with my own. And there were many moments where I would walk away from that time together with those international students wishing that I could speak any language. It reminded me of when God offers Solomon the opportunity to have anything he would like. And Solomon requests wisdom. And God grants to him a wise and discerning heart. If given the same opportunity, I actually think as a missionary, I would ask for fluency in world languages so that I might be able to communicate with anyone who Jesus is, what it means to know him, and communicate that in their heart language. That opportunity has not presented itself to me yet. But I do think there is another opportunity that has presented itself. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. The idea of being fluent in the gospel. Because I think the ball is in my court with regards to being fluent in the gospel. I may not be able to speak every world language or maybe even a second world language. But I do have the opportunity to pursue fluency in my understanding of the gospel. And more I think about this idea of being gospel fluent, there are some things that have presented themselves in my mind, in my own heart, and things that I observe in the world around me that I think speak to the importance of followers of Jesus being fluent in the gospel. Now, one of the things we excel at, I think, is recognizing that there is a simplicity to the gospel. The gospel is simple. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There's a simplicity to it, and we emphasize that, I think, in appropriate ways. But then there are other times where we go too far in that direction, and we say the gospel is simple, but what we tend to do in our hearts is actually trivialize it through the way that we live, through the way that we think about or embrace the gravity of what Jesus went through on our behalf to bring us to himself. So we recognize the simplicity of the gospel, but sometimes through what we think, what we say, how we live, we actually trivialize it. Or in our emphasis on the simplicity of the gospel, we miss the fact that there is a depth and there are great riches to be understood, to be known, to be embraced in the gospel. Amy Howell, earlier this year, as she spoke one Sunday morning, she talked about the idea of information sticking. I think the title of the book was called Making It Stick. And she referred to this challenge that we experience in our world called the illusion of knowing. For some of us, we have been in the Christian world for a majority of our lives, and we can begin to think that just because we've been in proximity to the gospel, that we know it. But for some of us, that's really just an illusion. We've been in proximity to it, but we've never really fully grasped the simplicity or the depth and the riches of the gospel. And then one other observation. As we think about Sunday mornings, there are millions and millions of people who will walk into churches this morning, this afternoon, tonight. And they will walk into places of worship like this out of habit, out of obligation. And some, many, will walk into places of worship like this out of a sense of, I need to be here because my right standing before God depends upon this. Living by a works-based gospel, a works-based righteousness. So we trivialize the gospel, don't grasp the depth and significance, the riches of it. Sometimes we are deceived as to our full knowledge of it because we're satisfied with just being in proximity to it. And for some of us, we show up to places like this out of obligation or habit, or thinking that it earns us something before God. But if we are fluent in the gospel, we can recognize the simplicity and depth of the gospel and see God change our hearts, see our minds come to know and fully grasp the gospel. The passage that was read this morning is a parallel passage to the one that we're going to study, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And I apologize as you look at my slides, I managed to get the aspect ratio a little bit off in creating my slides, so I recognize that they might be a little small and hard to see. It's okay, everything that's up there hopefully will come out of my mouth as well. but my hope this morning is that we would long to, as we study this passage, as we think about this topic of being gospel fluent, that we would long to be more fluent in the good news of Jesus Christ. That we would long to know in our hearts, embrace in our hearts the fullness of the gospel and see that transform our lives. And I want to also hold in tension the simplicity of the gospel, but also the depth and the riches that exist. So yes, the gospel is simple. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He brings us to himself through Christ. But there is so much more to that. In fact, in this passage, we see a number of things. The first thing is that the gospel is actually rooted in a person, or three people, which is one person, which is three people, which is one person. Follow me here. If we think about it in this way, the gospel is rooted, or it's established, it's earned, and it's secured by the Trinity. And each member of the Trinity has a different role, a different responsibility in that. As we read our passage, all three members of the Trinity are referenced in these few verses, and it speaks to the different roles that each live out. God the Father, think about what he does, how the passage starts. It says that when the time had fully come, or in the fullness of time, What it does is it acknowledges that there is a moment in time, a fullness, when everything was set for the next step of God's redemptive plan to unfold. And I think it's logical for us to think that if there is a special time, there's a special plan. If there was a moment that God had set apart for this next step of his redemptive plan to be unfolded, if there's a special moment, then there is also a special time, a special plan that indicates that this is the time. God the Father, in all his wisdom and foreknowledge, has had a plan to redeem people. Number of other places in the New Testament, we see reference to according to the scriptures, and then Paul will often lay out something about what Jesus did, speaking to the fact that it was spoken of long before. God had a plan. But what about the Son? God the Son, Jesus, he redeems. When the time had fully come, God sends his Son, born of a woman under law, to redeem those under law. This is part of the Son's work, to redeem, to purchase back those who are under the law. How does he do that? He does it by being the only satisfactory payment for sin. Jesus redeems. God has a plan. The Father has a plan. Jesus redeems. And what about the Holy Spirit? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You can also see this in a Romans passage where Paul talks about this as well. But this idea of the Spirit being placed in our hearts, communicating with our spirit, this idea of Abba, Father. And what this means is that because of God, the Spirit within us, we are able to communicate in ways that reflect intimate, close relationship with God. Because of what Christ did on the cross and because what God had planned far in advance for us. The gospel is rooted in a person, or three people, which is one person. But I think the gospel is also an event, a moment in time. The gospel as an event, it took place over the course of a weekend. Yes, we think about God's grand plan of redemption, unfolding from creation to Christ's return, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. But there is something special, significant, and appropriate for us to think about that weekend where Jesus did redeem those under the law through his work on the cross and his resurrection. The gospel is also an event. The events of Jesus' death and resurrection make redemption possible. What does it mean to be redeemed? It's the idea to be bought back at a price. Jesus paid the price that we might be redeemed, that we might be purchased back to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. This price was paid at that event over the course of a weekend when Jesus died and rose again. And there's much more that's actually accomplished through the event of Jesus' death and resurrection. And I want to lay a little bit of this out for you. So we see the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but there is so much depth and so much richness to this. We use the word salvation often. What does it mean to be saved? Or what is the salvation that Jesus earned through the event of his death and resurrection? Well, it means that we're delivered. Delivered from something, delivered from death, delivered from the wrath that is yet to come, or that was on us. Or sometimes we use the word atonement. Jesus made amends for, or he atoned for sins by being our substitute and perfectly satisfying what God required. We know in the Old Testament that God had provided a sacrificial system for his people to make amends for, to atone for their sin. Jesus comes once and for all, the permanent, perfectly satisfying substitute, atoning sacrifice for us. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was the lamb without blemish. Jesus is the perfect atoning sacrifice, making amends for our sin before the Father. 1 John 2:2, it says, Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. What was accomplished through the gospel as an event? Redemption, salvation, atonement. And one other thing, we've sung about it a number of times this morning, this idea of justification. We sang about our righteousness, being able to stand faultless before the throne. Justification, the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The gospel as an event, what Jesus does for us, redeems, saves, atones, justifies. His perfect righteousness, we use the term imputed, given to us. There is a fundamental change in the way that God looks at us as a result of what Jesus does and his righteousness being applied to us. There's a story to illustrate this told of a wealthy Englishman who purchased a Rolls Royce and he took his new car to France. And the Rolls Royce had been advertised as the car of all cars, a problem-free automobile. But when the man got his car to France, it broke down. Not sure if that was because it was France or the car. The car broke down. So he called the Rolls-Royce folks in England. They flew a mechanic to France to fix his car. And of course, the man expected there to be a rather hefty bill. They flew a mechanic over. It took some time to fix it. He expected to receive a rather large bill for their services. But months passed by and he never heard from them. So he finally wrote to Rolls-Royce and said, I can pay the bill, just send it to me. And Rolls-Royce sent him a note back that said, I'm sorry, sir, but we have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. His bill was clean. It was empty. There was no debt to be paid. This is what happens when we believe the gospel. When you place your faith in Christ and receive his forgiveness and his righteousness, God looks at you and says, I have absolutely no record of anything ever having gone wrong in your life. Praise God. So the gospel is rooted in a person. The gospel is an event. The gospel is also available. In verse 5, it says, Paul writes, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. Paul's we is indicative of the fact that the gospel has been received not only by him, but by a larger group of people as well. And why could it be received? Because it was available. Through Jesus' work on the cross, this good news of the gospel is available. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This message, this opportunity lies before all people. It is available. The gospel is available. Or how about this, that the gospel is both good news now, but good news for the then. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul writes in verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. There are a number of things in terms of the tenses that Paul is using here in communicating the richness, the truth of the gospel, and that it's both good news for now and good news for what is yet to come. There are things that are true now. There are things that will be true in the life to come. What's true now? You are a son. You're no longer a slave, but a son. What's true for the future? Well, because you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Heir of something yet to come. In fact, Romans 8, 15 through 17 talks about us being co-heirs with Christ. One of our interns this past Tuesday at our large group meeting spoke more in depth on this idea of the gospel being good news for now as well as good news for what is yet to come. And I loved what he did at the end of his message in talking about the ultimate end of the gospel is that we get God. The greatest news, the ultimate end of the gospel, is that we get God. We experience certain things now in this life in terms of forgiveness, redemption, salvation, God making us more and more into His image, blessings that come from being united with Him. But ultimately, all these things relate and speak to and point to the greatest treasure, God Himself. The gospel is good news for then because we ultimately get God. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, for now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. What we see now is good. What we experience in our relationship with Christ is good, but it pales in comparison to what is yet to come, what is yet to be experienced, what is yet to be seen, what is yet to be known. And the gospel ultimately points to this beautiful truth that we get God. The gospel is rooted in a person. The gospel is an event. The gospel is available for people to respond to. And the gospel is both good news now and good news for what is yet to come. I put together two thoughts in terms of how I would actually define what gospel fluency is. And the first is gospel fluency is comprehending the depth and the riches of the simple gospel. Comprehending the depth and the riches of the simple gospel. And a second point to it, gospel fluency is the ability to confidently articulate the depth and riches of the simple gospel. So there's a reality that when we are fluent in the gospel, there are things that are internalized, understood, experienced in our own hearts. But also when we are fluent in the gospel, there are things that pour forth from us. When we know it well, we can communicate and articulate it confidently to others. Knowing that the gospel is available, we can also make it more accessible to people. So I want to conclude with this. Some things for you to think about in terms of understanding, knowing, maybe evaluating your own fluency in the gospel, but also maybe giving some points of vision for what we can look forward to when we do become fluent in the gospel. When I am fluent in the gospel, I know what and who makes the gospel so good. I know what and who makes the gospel so good. When I'm fluent in the gospel, I can think rightly about my own sin. When I sin, I can understand it through the framework of the gospel. When I have had Jesus' righteousness applied to me, that is what God sees. When I understand the gospel and I sin, I know that forgiveness is freely available to me. When I'm fluent in the gospel, I'm able to look to a specific event in history as a stone in the foundation on which my faith is built. A verified historical event on which my faith is built. Christ's death and resurrection. When I'm fluent in the gospel, I can identify and quickly dispense with false gospels, of which there are many in our world today. But when I know, when I'm fluent in the truth of the gospel, I can see, understand, and dispense with things that take people, that take my own heart away from understanding Christ in the way that he wants us to understand him. When I'm fluent in the gospel, I can regularly communicate it to myself. The gospel isn't something that's just for people who don't know Jesus. The gospel is something that is to be known and regularly communicated to our own hearts. And when I am fluent in the gospel, I can confidently communicate it to people who are in need of Jesus, taking that message which is available and making it accessible to more and more people around this world. Would you join me in this process of becoming more and more fluent in the gospel? Let's pray. Father, thank you that because you are love, you are motivated to send your Son to this earth to die on our behalf. We thank you that there is a simplicity to the gospel, that childlike faith is the thing that can bring us to you, that all we need do is confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. But we thank you too, Lord, that there is a great depth and there are vast riches to be understood as we probe more and more into what the gospel is. And God, we thank you that ultimately the gospel is good because of you. You are what makes it so good. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us in this room this morning, Lord, that the gospel would be something that we become more and more versed in, that we would pursue fluency, that we would desire to comprehend more fully who you are and what you have done, and that we would desire to more regularly communicate confidently this message to other people. Lord, where we have trivialized your gospel, where we have chosen to live by another truth, would you convict our hearts? Spirit, would you pinpoint specifically the ways in which we have done that and give us strength to repent, to confess, and to turn back to you? Lord, I pray that we would be a people. That we would be a people who love you with our whole heart for our whole life.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.